Okay, Psalm 138. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And so the Lord moved in the heart of David to praise him. And whenever he says, I will praise thee, there's no doubt who it is he's speaking about, because he doesn't have but one object of praise in his mind. And so that it wasn't necessary for him to single out the Lord God of heaven and earth, but when he said, I praise thee, it was understood in his mind that he would be praising that one, because of the fact that that's the only one worthy of praise. And he knew that, and that was part and parcel of his life, because he lived to praise. We were talking before the meeting began about this very matter of praising God because we delight in it. Now, some people praise God because they feel obligated to do it, but the sons of God praise God because they delight in it. I mean, it's a great thing. It ministers peace to the soul of the man that loves the Lord to worship him. And so it is that when the Lord told the woman at the well that the Father seeketh such to worship him as worship him in spirit and truth, he was contrasting that to the idea that she had as she asked him, well, our fathers said to worship in this mountain and you say to worship in that one. He said, look, none of that makes any difference at all, because all of that's just going through motions. He said, the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and truth. And so it is that it is a glorious thing to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, because you can't just do that. You know, people think, well, let's just go worship the Lord. Well, you can't just go worship the Lord. I mean, if the Lord doesn't meet with you, you can't worship him. But yet, he gives us a desire to do so. And when he gives us a desire to do so, we do so. Because it is our delight. Even as David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And true worship is not a halfway matter. You know, it's not something you can do while reading the newspaper. Nothing wrong with reading the newspaper, but you know, when you worship the Lord with your whole heart, other things are put out of your mind. You know, your focus is on him. And so may the Lord give us such grace. And there again, it's impossible. You can't teach somebody to worship the Lord. It's only a thing that the Spirit of God can impress upon a man's heart and give him a love for it. A love to be in the house of God before him. Before the gods, he said, or in the presence of other gods will I sing praise to thee. Now, there are other gods, as we have spoken before. Now, they're gods that have no power. They're gods that have no kingdoms. They're gods that have no hands. They have no feet. They can't speak. They can't do anything. But they're gods nonetheless, because men have hewn out many gods. And there is no greater God that is among the sons of men, and especially in this day and age in which we live, than the God of free will. Now that is a sacrosanct principle that one dares with his own life to approach and to speak against. Because you remember when the, the Lord was speaking to the those that would cast out the devil. Oh, no, I'm getting this all confused in my mind. It was when the seven sons of Sceva thought they would cast out devils. And the scripture says that the devils tore them. And such it is, dear brethren, as, you know, the free will causes men to desire to tear other people that would speak against it. I mean, you never had an enemy until you had somebody, until somebody takes issue with you against the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God to do as He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And men will rise up against that. But nonetheless, before the gods, we don't mince around about this. You know, we stand against that. David said, I will worship the Lord in the very presence of the other gods. I don't have any respect to them at all, because it's the other gods of the earth are deceivers, they're liars. And we have no time for them. And so he said, I will praise thee before the gods. Well, I sing praise to thee, because there are gods many, and there are many people who have many gods. And they're all happy with them. See, you can't make a man unhappy with his God. I mean, only the Lord can do that. But he can. I remember, I believe it was Rolf Barnard said that you can do anything, you can preach anything you want, but he said, if you kill somebody's God, he said, they'll rend you. He said, they'll come after you when you kill their God. And David said, I don't care. He said, I'll praise the Lord in spite of all of these things. I will worship toward thy holy temple. In other words, there's only one place that the Lord will be worshipped, is in the holy temple of the Lord. And the place of worship of the Lord was one place. Remember, he warned the nation of Israel about building other altars. He said, this is it. Whenever Dathan and Abiram thought that they would set them up a place, he said, why should we have to do it here? I mean, we'll set us up our own place. The Lord killed them. Because the Lord will be worshipped in one place. He'll be worshipped in one way. And of course, we know by the grace of God that that one temple, that one way, that one place where He will be worshipped is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to worship God apart from worshipping Jesus Christ. Now you hear, and it's popular in the secular world and in our nation's leaders, about talking about the many faiths and the many, you know, all of us need to come together and we're all really all of one mind and heart. No, we're not. The people of God are strangers in the earth. And we don't have any friendship with the world and its gods. We have none. We can't have any. What fellowship, Paul said, has light with darkness? You know, there can't be any. There's not any. And so it is that the people of God worship towards His holy temple. Because that's the only place, and that temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the temple. He said, you see all these stones, he said, they're all around here. He said, they can be cast down in a moment. But he spoke of the temple of his own body when he said, though you tear it down, it will be raised again. Because he is the temple of God. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The loving kindness of the Lord. We've spoken about it before. But, you know, the Lord is kind to all of his creation. I mean, the fact that the sun shines, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The Lord's kind. He sends the things that people need to survive. I mean, joy that comes in this world, he sends it out of kindness. But the loving kindness of the Lord is reserved unto his people. Because the loving kindness of God is of a different nature than the general kindness of the Lord. So don't ever let somebody say the Lord is not kind, because he is kind unto all. But he is specifically and specially desirous of ministering his loving kindness to his people. And he draws them with cords of love, and he will not let them go. I mean, even when I was a child and I had no thought towards the Lord, except maybe in a passing way, the loving kindness of God encompassed me. And he brought me to the place he wanted me to be. You see, the Lord's mercy is over his people from the very beginning. And he will not let them go. And they cannot perish. That is the loving kindness of God. Oh, what a merciful God he is. Because when we all ought to be cast off, he shows mercy. For thy truth, I'll praise thy name for thy truth. And what do we know what the truth is, do we not? Now, you know, sometimes men will argue with one another about what the truth is. And in our own minds, we get to thinking we know what the truth is when somebody else doesn't. But remember this, when it all boils down to this, the truth is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other truth beyond that. Now, you might think you know some things, but if you know anything that leads you to any other place other than Christ, it's not the truth. The truth always leads a man to Christ. You know, it doesn't make a difference what it is. I mean, you can look at mathematics. Mathematics will lead a man to Christ in the sense that he is the truth of that. He is the logos, the logic. See, there is no logic outside of Christ. And, you know, men didn't invent mathematics. The Lord invented it. I mean, he's the one that causes 2 + 2 to be 4. It's not just something somebody came up with. I mean, it's what it is because of the fact that he is the truth. And the truth is found in all things because he made all things to testify to the truth. Even as I remember reading about John Bunyan in one of his books, that is, he had written a book for children, and he said that the chicken, when he drinks water, he lifts his eyes to heaven and gives God thanks. And if you've ever seen, every time I see a chicken drinking water, or a little bird, you know, in a bird bath, and they, because they don't have a swallowing reflex, so they have to lean their head up, and so the water will run down. But the Lord designed all of that. That didn't just happen. I mean, all of the things, you know, they discover these odd-looking creatures down in the ocean that have eyes on stalks and stuff like that. And, of course, the scientists, they say, oh, well, you know, over millions of years, these fish, they needed to have this thing where they could see over stuff and whatnot, and they caused that eye to grow up. And how ridiculous is such things? Because God made that fish. And I don't know all the reason that he made it. I don't understand a lot of that stuff. Maybe just to confound the wise. You know, of course, it's my own theory. I have no way of proving this. But it's just like the dinosaur bones that they find in the ground. Now, people consider, And it may be right, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying this. Because there's bones in the ground that men say is from a dinosaur, doesn't mean that such a creature ever lived in the earth. I mean, the Lord could have just made those bones and put them in the ground in order to confound the Almighty that came along and said, oh, well, look, we figured this out. We got all these different dinosaurs. Now, maybe all that did. I'm sure of this, however, that the oil that's in the ground did not come from dinosaurs dying and somehow getting down miles deep in the dirt. I mean, the wisdom of men is folly, but the truth of God is found in Christ and in His Word that He has given to us that we might know who He is. And so all of this knowledge that men have, knowledge can become a god in the eyes of men because it's knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's what the Scripture says calls science falsely so called. Because anything that the study of anything that leads a man away from Christ is not the truth. It's not going in the right direction. So it is that we praise God for His truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Now that's a glorious thing if you think about what that says. Therefore Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Why? Because the word, His word, that is that which He has spoken, is indeed the manifestation of His name, which is above every name that is named. His name is Jesus the Lord. That's who He is. And He's to be worshiped. He's to be praised. And His word is magnified above all His name, because that is His name. And He would have all men know that when He speaks, His word is His name. It's magnified. It's glorified. In the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now, you know, when people think about the answer to prayer, they usually what they mean by that is that they asked the Lord for something and He gave it to them. And they say, well, God answered my prayer. But you see, God always answers the prayers of His people. Now, He doesn't always give them exactly what they ask for, but He always answers them. We see that with the Apostle Paul, do we not? I mean, he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and the Lord didn't do it. But Paul would never say, the Lord never answered me, did he? The Lord did answer him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Now that's a satisfactory answer, is it not, to the children of God? His grace is sufficient. It's not satisfactory to the world because what they want is what they want. But you see, what God's people, by the grace of God, as the Lord works in them, He causes them to delight in the Lord's will, so that they can say, Father, may Thy will be done. I mean, the Lord taught us to pray like that, did He not? Thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heaven. I mean, is that not a true prayer? Straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who illustrated the very thing, did He not, in the garden when He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Because He gave Himself up to do His Father's will. And so it is that the Lord does answer prayers. And the second, but you can't take the first part without the second part, and strengthenest me with the strength in my soul. Because you see, it's often in the denial of our requests that the Lord answers us and strengthens us. Because in our weakness, we're made strong. And when we're in a place of lack, in a place of need, how much stronger do we cry out to the Lord? And He does strengthen His people. We don't always see it that way. I mean, we might think, Lord, I'm getting weaker. But no, because you see, the weaker that a man becomes in looking at his own self and his own ability and his own ability to rise above in his mind his problems, he's not necessarily stronger, is he? But he's stronger as the Lord makes him strong. And what's the strength of the people? It's to trust the Lord. To give it over to the Lord. To rest in him. I mean, that is the strength of God's people. That's the place wherein they find their greatest strength. It says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And that's a very important word there, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Because all kings of the earth, I don't know of any really too much that I can see, that praise the Lord. Now they all give some kind of credence to religion. They speak of God. Many of them go to church and all that. But when it comes right down to it, do they hear the word of the Lord? I mean, can a man who hears the word of the Lord go contrary to that word if the Spirit of God is working in him? Now, he may do it. See, Jonah did he not? But he was glad to get out of the place that he was, and he was glad to do the will of the Lord when the Lord brought him to that place. And all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. See, the worship, the scripture indicates that it will be true. For it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? See, all the kings of the earth, all the peoples of the earth shall worship the Lord when they hear the words of his mouth. Now, in that final day, when men are forced to worship him, they'll do so because he forces them to do so, and they will worship him. But the glorious thing is that the Lord is in the present hour calling men and giving them ears to hear his word now and causing them to say, yes, Lord, we will worship thee. You are worthy of worship. They hear the words of his mouth. The Lord said to the churches, let the Spirit speaketh unto the churches. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so when we preach the word of God, if we say something that is true, and a man says, I won't listen to it, I won't hear it, then he doesn't have ears to hear it. Because the Spirit of God gives men ears to hear the truth. Now, if I stand up and speak something that's not true, I believe by the same token, the Lord gives men ears to hear that say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. You know, if the trumpet sounds an uncertain sound, how can the people prepare themselves for battle? And so it is that the Lord causes his people to hear the words of his mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Is that not the testimony of God's people, that the glory of God is that which is to be exalted above all things? Not the glory of men. Now, as we walk through the world, it is a natural thing. I mean, every man, especially the sons of God, as they see themselves be what they are, and this causes great pain, but we're all seeking our own glory by nature. Every man is seeking his own glory. You know, you do, I do. Everybody wants to be recognized and known, you know, for himself or something he does or whatever. I mean, we just like recognition. Now, on the one hand, that's not a bad thing if we desire the recognition for the glory of God. You know, but now there's a fine line in that, is there not? But may the Lord give us wisdom and grace that we might be those that seek nothing but the glory of God. For great is the glory of the Lord. His glory is great. It's so great that it makes all of ours be nothing. It makes us ashamed. You know, how can a man glory when he's standing in the presence of God? See, that's the folly of the idea that men have that they will reason with God in the day of judgment. I've shared with you my old neighbor. He said he was going to tell God all these different things that he'd always tried to do the best he could. No, he's not going to do anything. Nobody's going to say a word. When they stand before Almighty God, they're going to be on their faces, because it's impossible for men to stand in the presence of God apart from the grace of God. John, the beloved apostle, the apostle whom Jesus, the man whom Jesus loved, the scripture says. A special bond that he had with John. Yet when John saw him high and lifted up on the Isle of, in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, what did he do? He said he fell at his feet as a dead man. And only by the mercy of God has the Lord Jesus reached out his hand and said, "Fear not," that he was able to arise. Oh, what a glorious God he is. Great is the glory of God. Though the Lord be high. Now listen to this. See, we can't ever, and it's impossible that a man could overstate the glory of God. I've often thought about that because I've had people criticize me for, they say that, well, all you talk about is you overemphasize the sovereignty of God. Now, if that's the most ridiculous statement that could ever be made. You cannot overemphasize this absolute sovereignty of God because it's absolute. There's nothing that a man could ever say. A man can say everything he wants to about it, and he will still be lacking in his ability to declare the glory of God in his absoluteness. So it's impossible to overstate the sovereignty of God. That's not possible. Anyone can say, well, you know, you give God too much glory. I mean, how foolish is that? That's an impossibility. And so when we think of that, though the Lord be high, and he is high, he's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Though the Lord be high, yet listen to this, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Wow. Now that is a glorious statement, dear brethren. I mean, see, a lot of people think that the Lord should just have respect unto men. I mean, we're created in his image and all that, you know. I mean, man's got a little God-shaped blank in him and everything. I mean, he's a lot like the Lord in many ways. Shouldn't the Lord have respect to him? How foolish. You know, we have no place of standing before Almighty God. And so it is that we are struck with wonder and amazement when he says he hath respect unto the lowly. He came, the scripture says, to seek and to save that which was lost. He said to the Pharisees that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. The religious, respectable men of the earth. He said he came, he thanked his father that he showed the truth to babes and held it back from the wise and the prudent. He hid it so that they cannot see it. Why can't they see it? Because their eyes are blinded, as all men are by nature. But he hath respect unto the lowly. Now, how does a man get to be lowly? Can a man say, well, you know, I think I'll be lowly? Huh? Can you be lowly? No, you can't be lowly, because it's just in your nature to not be lowly. Right. Nobody wants to be lowly. What do you mean? I mean, that's weak. That's nobody seeks out a place like that. But God, who's rich in mercy, brings men to that place. Job, the scripture says, was an upright man before God. I mean, you can read his testimony. He said many lovely and beautiful things about the Lord, and he had some knowledge of God and some respect and a degree of love, no doubt. But Job wasn't lowly even at that time. I mean, he still, when he argued with his physicians of no value, he still didn't consider himself quite low enough, did he?
Nope.
But when the Lord showed up, he became lowly. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He said, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Because the Lord made him lowly. You see, he made Jonah in the belly of the whale or the fish. He made Jonah lowly. Jonah was proud, was he not? He said, I ain't going down there. I'll show him. I'll go get me a ticket and go the other way. But see, whenever he was brought down in the belly of that fish, the Lord made him lowly. And he said, salvation is of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, greatest king as far as power is concerned, or at least one of the greatest that's ever reigned on the earth. Nebuchadnezzar had monuments built to himself. He looked out over his kingdom. He said, man, this is great. He says, I am a great king. But in the night, the Lord started to work on him. Now, he didn't make him lowly right off the beginning, did he? But he sent him out into the field to eat grass like an ox for 7 seasons. And he was out there in the rain and everything else and eating grass. And he said at the end of these days, he said, my reason returned unto me. And I worshiped and praised the Most High God, who rules an army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar was made lowly before the Lord, and the Lord had regard unto him. You see, but here's where people get the cart ahead of the horse. Why was Nebuchadnezzar lowly? He wasn't Nebuchadnezzar because he decided to be. Jonah wasn't lowly because he decided to be. Jonah wasn't lowly because he decided to be. Jonah was made lowly by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, who has respect. See, he dwells with those who are of a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise that man. The man who trembles in fear before Almighty God will not be turned aside. The Lord will have regard unto him. In fact, over in Isaiah, I think it's about the 57th chapter. Let's turn over there. I'm thinking that's where it's at, but we'll look and see. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now think about that for a moment. The high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. Now what is eternity? Now you often hear people say, well, you know, in eternity past or in eternity future. Well, there is no eternity past or eternity future. There is no such thing. Eternity is eternity. It has no bounds. It is outside the realm of man's ability to comprehend it. You can't comprehend that. You can think all day and you can read all the books you want to about such things and you will never come to an understanding of what that is. Because why? We weren't designed to know it. Because God inhabits eternity. See, he's outside the realm of man's existence. He made man. And the scripture says that he only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach. Now that, brethren, if you pause that and consider that for a minute, that puts man in a pretty precarious position, does it not? He has no help or hope apart from the mercy of God, who inhabiteth eternity. But listen to what it says. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. His very name means set apart. When Isaiah saw his vision, he said those heavenly creatures, he said, they cease not day and night to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He said, my name is holy, the high and lofty one. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place, a place which is inapproachable by men. He set apart. I believe that place is eternity. You see, I don't believe that men can be eternal. Now, we have been given eternal life by the grace of God, but we are not eternal in the same sense that God is, because He is the beginning and the end. We'll never be the beginning or the end. What a glorious thing. But listen to this. This is what he says. I'm that one. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite one. What a glorious revelation, dear brethren. And that's what the David sets forth here for us. He hath respect unto the lowly, because he makes them lowly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord's mercy is visited upon his people. But then he says, the proud he knoweth afar off. He knows them. See, the Lord knows every one of his creation. He made each one to be just like he wanted them to be. And he knows them. See, he has respect unto the lowly, but he knows the proud afar off, he holds them back. See, you can't approach the Lord in pride. Impossible. But oh, what mercy is shown to those that come humbly seeking. As that Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, my daughter is taken ill. She's vexed with the devil. He said, woman, what are you doing here? He said, it's not right for the dogs to eat from the crumb, for to eat of the master's table. What are you doing here? She could have took umbrage at that, could she not? She could have said, who does he think he is? No, she didn't, because she knew who he was. You see, when a man knows who he is, then he will be humble before him. And she said, truth, Lord, you're right. The dogs don't have any right whatsoever to eat from the master's table. And if you cast me out of here, you'll be right. And I couldn't say a thing in the world about it. But she said, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was lowly. See, she came to him with her head in her hands. She knew she had no bargaining power. See, many men think that they can bargain with God. Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll serve you forever. You know, if you'll just get me out of this jam. Oh, how many times have men said such foolish things. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. He will cast them away because they will not seek him. See, the man that will not seek the Lord will not find him. Man that will not humble himself and pray and cry out to the Lord for mercy, he'll never have it. The Lord holds the proud away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Now, when Job made his confession, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, I don't know how absolutely convinced Job was of that. I know he was after the Lord humbled him in the end, But at least he had that testimony, did not? And is that not the testimony of those whom the Lord is pleased to call to himself? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, I've cast myself upon you. I can do nothing else. I mean, I love that hymn, the last verse says, but if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this were to die, delightful thought, as sinner never died. Because you see, a sinner never perished at the foot of Christ. A sinner that calls upon the Lord seeking mercy has never been turned away. Never going to happen. Oh, what a glorious God he is. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Regardless of the place that I am put, the Lord will revive us. We have that hope, do we not? I mean, even though Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, he didn't think the Lord was going to slay him, did he? He said it'd be fine if he did, but his hope was in the Lord. He didn't come to the Lord expecting to be destroyed, although he knew he should be. But he's just expressing his complete determination to seek the Lord. Thou wilt revive me. Lord, I believe that you are the Savior of sinners. And though often I do not find within myself any reason to consider that I am a believer, yet, Lord, I trust you. And I believe that you will save those that call upon thy name. And by thy grace, I will call upon thy name. I will lay at mercy's door until the healing come. And Lord, I expect to receive healing, not because I have any power, but because you do. See, that's the difference. A man, the Pharisees, see, they thought they had some power, did they not? And they said, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he shall say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Why? Because they dared to come to the Lord and say, Lord, we've done these things. See, a man who thinks he can reason with God has no knowledge of the glory of God and is not humble before God. But the Lord will stretch forth his hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will snatch us as brands from the burning. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Is that not what he said over here in Psalm 136 over and over again? Thy mercy endureth forever. It does. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. See, we know and understand that we cannot seek the Lord apart from his favor. And if by chance we see within ourselves a heart longing to be in the presence of Christ, a heart desiring to serve him, to love him. How did that come to be? Except by the mercy of God. You see, a man can't stir himself up to seek after God. But God will stir his people up. And there is, dear brethren, the Lord would have his people to recognize his work in them. Not so they might boast. For what do we have that we have not received? But our boast is in Christ. See, we boast in him. Because what he did, forsake not the works of thine own hand. He will not. And yet it is our prayer, is it not, Lord, save me or I perish. Now, did Peter think when he was going across or took those few steps out of the boat and started to sink, did he think that the Lord was going to just let him drown? I don't think so. Why? Because he knew who the Lord was. He said, Lord, save me, I perish. But he cried out expecting, did he not?
Yeah.
That the Lord was going to hold him up. Else why would he? I mean, if he didn't turn around to the guys in the boat, he was closer to the boat than he was to the Lord. He didn't turn around to them and say, hey, buddies, go snatch me out of this. No, he didn't have any confidence in them. He knew that their rope might break or they might lose their grip on him. But he said, Lord, save me, I perish. And he did so because he knew that the Lord was the one that had the power. Oh, Lord, forsake not the works of thy hand. Lord, you have begun a good work. Will you not perform it until the end? I believe that he will, because the scripture says that he will. No, you see, he calls us to faith, does he not? It might be a glimmer. It might be weak. But it's true faith nonetheless. And that true faith is that which causes a man to wait on the Lord. To expect that the Lord will hear his prayer. Oh, what a glorious God he is. Full of mercy and kindness to all who call upon his name.